Let's take up our worship again this evening by singing together in Psalm 84, the new version on page 112, and we'll sing the first half of the psalm, that's down to verse mark 7, Psalm 84 verses 1 to 7. How delightful are your dwellings, O Almighty Lord, to me. For your courts my soul is yearning, in your house I long to be. Heart and flesh cry out aloud for the true and living God. There is an awareness of, perhaps through already experience that is reflecting on, but also that yearning, that longing for a more complete, you might say, a more complete experience, through to verse 7, where the Lord's blessing rests on his people, so that strength increasing, Zionward they go on their way to God. Psalm 84, then, verses 1 to 7. We do thank you for, as we also sang this morning, the place where you are pleased to dwell, the house of God, and as you have made it known to us in the Scriptures, the New Testament, following the coming of Christ, that this your dwelling is to be in the hearts and in the fellowship of your people. We thank you, Lord, for the foretaste that we have now, that there is yet a greater dwelling place, that great Zion, the New Jerusalem, where you are all in all. We pray, O Lord, that we too might have that longing, that we will go forward, not resting here, but eagerly seeking to find the fullness of the way into your presence. We do pray, Lord, that we will learn from those great saints of old who did have that pilgrim mind, who confessed by their very actions that they were strangers in this land, that they looked for a city that has foundations and not one of this world, that our citizenship, we will know, is in heaven, a much greater place, a finer destination. We pray, O Lord, that this might be our encouragement as we meet with various situations and circumstances as the days unfold before us. And we pray, O Lord, that we will have a firm hold upon your hand, that you will be our grace and our strength. We ask that you would prosper the time that we have together this evening. We ask that you will speak to us by your word, that we will value very highly this word that does not pass away, even though we do and will, but that this might be life within us, that life that will continue. We ask, Lord, that you will be with the other folk who are often with us and not here this evening, that they too might know your near presence. We pray and trust that they will be able to find fellowship themselves wherever they have gone, and that this will be an equipping of them for the days to come. We pray that they might be a blessing where they are, and we ask too that you would grant particular blessing on those who may be unable to meet with your people, maybe those, some who might be hindered, and where there is ill health of some kind, that there might be a refreshing and a healing. We pray, O Lord, that you will watch over us now as we would go on in a service of worship, but that this will not be all there is to our service. We will be built up in mind and in heart, and that these things will be the fountain of all that comes forth from our lips and from our hands as the days go by, that in all things we will be your servants, fitted for your glory by the working of your Spirit within us. We pray these things and ask that you would receive us through the name of your Son. We rejoice in him. We return thanks for him. And mindful that of all that he has done, that words seem so small in comparison, that so insufficient, but may it be out of our hearts, O Lord, and would you look upon our hearts that we do cast ourselves upon you and plead only your mercies in him, that we might be heard, that we might be received before you, and have that assurance of that walk that leads into your very presence, both now in spirit and also in the last things, where we would be kept by you for eternity. We ask all, O Lord, and pray that out of it all, the glory would be yours, and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you turn with me then to two readings in the Gospels. First, our continuing readings in the Gospel according to Matthew, and then we'll also read a few verses in the Gospel according to Luke. Matthew, first of all, chapter 19. And we'll read from verse 16. Matthew 19, at verse 16. Now, behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So far there in Matthew. Then let us also turn to Gospel according to Luke in chapter 15. And we'll read the first two parts of what amounts really in this chapter to essentially one parable concerning the lost and the found, and especially to note this evening the other constant theme in all of these, and we see it especially in the first two, is that theme of joy. So Luke chapter 15, and from the beginning. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. For what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We'll read just so far in this part of God's word and seek his further blessing that we might hear and understand to his praise. Let us now then turn to his praise once more and sing in Psalm 16. And the verses that we have on page 17, Psalm 16, beginning at verse 5, and we'll sing four stanzas down to the verse marked 8. Psalm 16 at verse 5, O Lord, you are to me my cup and portion sure. The share that is assigned to me you guard and keep secure. The land allotted me is in a pleasant sight, and surely my inheritance to me is a delight. And so through to verse 8. Four stanzas, Psalm 16.
Lord, you are to me my cup and portion sure. The share that is assigned to me, you guard and keep secure. The land allotted
Again to prayer, especially in intercession, in praying for others. Let us pray. Lord, we would thank you again for the means of prayer through which we might come to you, by which we might be reminded of and express our dependence upon you, that what we bring to you, we acknowledge, is beyond our capabilities, so much that is impossible to men, but it is possible to you. And we bring to you, O Lord, the very condition of our own lives. We confess your great grace towards us. But we thank you too that it's a way in which we are joined to others as you teach us that we should be mindful of one another and of the breadth of your church and of the world around us and the people around us who are in such need. As our Lord himself bore witness even by his actions and his willing spirit, his open heart, to associate with the sinners around him. We, O Lord, we are not those who have no need of repentance. We are not the just. We share with so many the disabling effect of sin in our lives. And we pray for the many who do suffer the results of it and are in such need of your mercy. Whether it be those who are suffering in the conflicts that rage around the world, there are some that are especially in the headlines in Syria and in Egypt, others that are more obscure to us in Democratic Republic of Congo, in Nigeria, and surely many other parts too, whether it is on a larger scale, in national scale, or more locally. And Lord, there is a very clear evidence of the heart of man against his fellow man, but we would pray, Lord God, that you would do that which is impossible to us, and change hearts, awaken hearts to recognize their, not just their foolishness, but the wickedness of that foolishness. We ask, O Lord, that there will be a ministry of light into these places. Light, whether through your word, or in the more testing settings, the ministry of service and of help. And we commend to you those who engage in that work, and that they might know encouragement to persevere. But we pray too for parts where there is a much less acknowledgement of the need of man. It may be in parts such as this very town, where to the outsider it looks very prosperous, and to those who are prosperous, there is the sense that there is no further need. They can provide for themselves. But for those who are struggling, for those who are weighed down, we pray, Lord, that you will prosper the efforts that are being made to set up a food bank and other ministries to the needy folk of this town and in other parts similar to this. But for those who are self-sufficient in their own mind, we pray here too that there will be an awakening, that pause in the midst of the busyness of life that calls them to attention and to reflect and to seek out to understand that they are so much more than just food and clothing or the riches of this world, that they would take a heart to their hearts, and they would take attention to the eternal realities even of their own life. We ask for your church in this place and in other parts too similar, where you have commended to us a ministry, and we pray that we might be able to recognize where you open the way before us, and that we will be equipped to enter into that way and to minister again to those who are in such great need, where their souls are longing and aching and searching, but are so often temporarily satisfied and fed with those things that are only temporary, that do pass away so quickly. Grant, Lord, your blessing upon the work of your church, both in this place, throughout this part of the country. We pray for our folk in London again, and other fellowships around the great city as well. We pray for London City and ask that you would grant blessing especially on Andy Pearson as their pastor and on the leadership there. We pray for those who are known to us, but also we expect there are many at this time of year who will be coming through for a short time, and that they might know a touch of your light and the fire of your Spirit, working on their hearts and opening them to seek out more concerning Christ Jesus. For the church to which we belong into Scotland, we pray that you would help us in all that we would seek to do, and all that we would seek to be. We pray especially where there is concern over the multitude of different churches, and some of them smaller and smaller, and seeking to do the same thing, where there is, in essence, an identity between us, and yet we meet and are kept apart for other reasons. We ask, Lord, that you would awaken each one of us, that we would be ready to minister to one another and to open the way and the heart to be joined together. To this end, we pray for the opportunity in Cardiff, where churches around the world will be meeting together from Wednesday. We pray for those who will be travelling towards this country, and ask, Lord, that you would preserve them, that each one of us would be prepared well for the interaction and meeting together in that conference, and that it will not just be for conference and personal stimulation for all who gather, but it will be for the great blessing of all of the churches when the time comes for a parting in body, that we would be bound together all the more in mind and in spirit, and that this would be for the blessing of the world, that we would not be of a small mind, but know that you are the God of this world, and that you would have your truth made known in every part. And we thank you that this is a growing service to the people of the nations, and that there will be the time when the nations will indeed rejoice in their God. We would ask, Lord, that you would be with us now as we would go on ourselves seeking to know your way and that you would refresh us, and that we might, as your word speaks, truly have our eyes all the more firmly set upon our Lord Jesus, that in him we might know that strengthening for endurance as you have set a path before us. Hear us, we would ask, O Lord, not for our seeking, but for the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would cleanse us, and that we might be heard as those who are righteous in your sight, all and only in and through him. Amen. Would you turn with me to another verse, not where we read, but bear in mind what we have read, but turning back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, where the heart of the instruction that we have here is to the urging and encouragement to run with endurance the race that is set before us in verse 1. And in verse 2 it says, as you are running that race, look to Jesus. And when you're looking to Jesus, what do you see? You could answer, when you see Jesus, you see the author, the beginner of our faith. And I would say, well, go on, what else do you see? You look to Jesus and you see the finisher, the completer, the one who will complete what he's begun, finisher of our faith. Good, let's go on, what else do you see? You see, when you look to Jesus, someone who endured a cross, who despise the shame. Yes, that's good. And what else do you see? The writer to the Hebrews says, when you see those things, you must also see that he did that because there was a joy set before him. This is a truly wonderful little clause. In verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and here especially, who for the joy that was set before him. Because of that joy, he endured the cross, despised the shame. It's for us to think about what it was that brought Jesus this joy, or what would bring him the joy that he was looking towards. That he could see, as it were, on the other side of the cross. That he had to go through that cross and through that shame of the mockery all around him. But on the other side, he could see something that he knew would be immensely joyous, that was powerful enough to draw him on, that joy. He knew he had something truly excellent before him that did sustain him in his suffering upon the cross. And it's this that we are to see, amongst those other things, but it's this that we are to recognize when we find ourselves tested. It's a help to be a help to us to run with endurance, to persevere in the race, in the way of life that's set before us. It's for us to recognize and to see if there is something here that we too can hold to keep ourselves consistent, or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So I just want to think with you a little this evening concerning Jesus' joy, the joy that was set before him, the joy he was aiming, as it were, to take hold of. What was that joy? Where does it come from? And also from that, our encouragement. looking to Jesus and this joy in particular this evening. Surely, when you think about the cross and all the suffering that surrounded it that Jesus bore, and the suffering not only in body, but also in spirit, as he was afflicted by men, despised by men, and he even knew that sense of being separated from God. But he did all that because he said, as it were, there's something on the other, that other side. It is a joy that's worth getting to. I know this is the way through it. It would seem to be something truly profound, that joy that he was looking towards. I think with it too, we might note that there was surely that certainty that he would receive it. That shouldn't be a surprise, because he was, I think we know, he was proceeding in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And in Isaiah 53, that chapter that some of us know very well, it tells us in verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. So that all that suffering that Isaiah 53 speaks of is not the end of the story. He will see the labor, or the fruit of his work, of his soul, and he will be satisfied. If he's to endure this cross and despise the shame, he has to have had a mighty drawing power on the other side, you might say. And what was it? The fruit of his labors, his work. Well, we might note three things particularly. His joy was, I think, based upon the completion of his work, the work that God had given him to do. His work was finished. Do you remember that at one point we read in the Gospels that he said one of the expressions when he was on the cross, the very last thing he said was, "It is finished," when he gave up his spirit. It is finished. It was almost before that, certainly in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he reached the cross, that there was great anguish. Before that, there was tremendous anger. Before it was finished, after the garden, there was tremendous anguish when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's almost as though when he came to the end and breathed his last, saying, it is finished, that there was a moment of relief. The work is done. The anguish has passed. He could be satisfied with what he had done. And what had he done? By taking sin upon him. In the words of 2 Corinthians 5, the end, he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And that all tale is the tale of the reconciling work of Christ, reconciling men to God. That work is finished. The work reconciling men has been accomplished. Men may now come to their God in him. And so the other, we might particularly state another aspect of this, is that his people were saved. Great joy of sharing his Father's presence with the people to whom he had brought reconciliation. He saves them out of sin. What for? To be brought into his Father's presence. That was something he was keenly interested in those chapters in the Gospel of John, towards the end of his life amongst men, that first before before the cross. In his great prayer of John 17, in all of these chapters, frequently he speaks about being able to share the Father with his people, and his people with his Father. They may be one, even as we are one, and so on. Wonder if you've ever had the feeling that in a certain group or in relation to some other people, the feeling that they're just being nice to you. Maybe you wonder just how can it be possible that they could be genuinely pleased to see you, that you're not just a hanger-on. And then the point comes when any doubt that you might have had of how much you might be appreciated in that group, that doubt is removed, and the great freedom that it brings, that you know that you are truly welcome, that they are delighted to have you there. Well, there's something of that in this, as we think on our standing before God. We should be asking ourselves the question, how can God bear to have us near him? Are we not sinners? But what Jesus has done is to buy a people to spend eternity with him. And that's a great part of his joy. But he's looking towards that day when he will be surrounded by his people, surrounded by the people he came to save, surrounded by you and me, if we are in him. And that to me is the greatest of things to reflect on in just these little words. That for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. What is that joy arising from? At least in part, it's because of you and me, if we are his. That Jesus, the very eternal Son of God, finds his joy in you and me. So much so that he would go to the cross. We read in Luke chapter 15 of those, there were parables telling of those who were lost. Clearly comes from those people that were despised in society. And he says, hang on a minute. This is the way I work. This is the way the kingdom works. If they will come, if they will repent, and they will come and they will put their trust in me, all of heaven rejoices over even just one of them. And that's the joy that he speaks of here. The great joy of heaven over even one sinner, me sinner, you sinner, who repents. And that is possible because he endured the cross. But that's not all. We have tremendous reason to be startled, to be encouraged by these words, to be like the wasn't there one of the Old Testament characters who sat down astonished? You can almost picture him, just something caught his attention, and it's like he fell against the wall and just slumped down there, and he was stuck. He just could not believe his ears. And that's something of what we ought to recognize here in ourselves. That this, we should see this to be impossible. But he does set his joy in having a people to live with him. But it goes further still, because that is what leads to his Father's glory. This is a great pattern for us also to remember. In these ways, as he did that work that he was given to do, it was to bring glory to his Heavenly Father. If you couldn't say that, there would be no joy in his heart. We know that he came simply to do his Father's will, simply to please his Father. And that was in that single work where he came to give his life, a ransom for many. So the joy is in bringing a people to himself, saving his people from their sins, the joy is in anticipating that eternal, lasting fellowship with them. That joy is in sharing that, in sharing the glory of the Father. It's all of these things together. But the context that we find these words in is to encourage us. It is to look to Him and to that joy to enable us to run with endurance the race set before us. It's not all that we have in this passage, but it's what I'm setting the focus on this evening. It is for our encouragement that we will go on. We will endure because He has endured. It's to look to Him. And when we look to Him, what do we see? Looking on Him in faith. We see, you might put it this way, Jesus says to us, I am so much looking forward to having you with me. How do we get there? To be with Him. By enduring on that race and the route that He gives to us. By enduring, by not losing heart, not getting entangled along the way, back in verse 1. Not letting our faith crumble. Hold on to Him, because He is the one who has not only begun, but He will complete that work. And at least part of that, I think a very significant part, is to take a leaf out of His book. That we also consider the joy that is ahead of us. And there will be times, and James talks about this, he says, you go through various trials, count that joy. It is something to be exercised. It's something that, yes, you have to remind yourself of and commit yourself to. But as it were with Jesus, as He looked through the lens of the cross kind of thing, there on the other side, He saw this great joy through the trials and the cross that we are to take up daily as we follow Him. Let's see through there too a joy that awaits us. And I think there's something very simple that we can begin with. His joy, we've said, is to have us with Him. It ought to be our joy to look forward to being with Him. But how often does our seeking for joy rest on so many other things? There's no ordinary company that He promises. And that joy that He has beyond the cross, He also was eager to share with His disciples that their joy may be full, in the words He uses in John 15. And there's something of that as well further on in Psalm 16, where we have been singing. It's only at the end of the race that we will fully share in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. It's only at the end it will be full. We may know something of it now, but it is going to be worth it. As He said to His disciples in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Let's anticipate His delighted welcome, that He's going to come and come again and take people to Himself, His people. But it is to welcome you and me to His place, to His presence, to His lasting fellowship. And it's for us to hold on to that and keep it fresh in our hearts and minds every day and all day. Now that's going to be difficult. We need to help one another to keep it there. There'll be many things that will knock us. We need to speak to ourselves and speak to one another and say, but remember the joy that is ahead of us. And then too, as we saw in the joy that was before Him, it's not simply in fellowship with His people or our fellowship with Him, but His joy was to be in doing the work, completing the work he'd been given by his Father, and in so doing to bring glory to his Father. And we need to remember too, quite simply, that our joy should also be in running our race. Our encouragement is to be found in completing that work as well. Because it is the race set before us, it's a race that's appointed to us, not just something that we might think up for ourselves, but that we might seek to walk in the way that God has appointed for us. It is something that each of us has to know. God appoints each of us a different path through the course of this life, a path to be lived by faith. But as well as that, we are to share the strain together, so to speak, and as I said a moment ago, to encourage each other to look to the joy that is before us. But remember who has given us this race. Remember how we are brought into this race, that it is through this one that he is the author. He has suffered and died for you, but he is also the finisher. He is the one who waits at the other end, as it were, with open arms. The other part of that story in Luke 15 is, you know, the story of the lost son. Or is it a story of the welcoming father? Is it a story of the great joy that is there in the heart of the father, and that he would share with all who would share it with him? I've never run a marathon. It doesn't mean very much to me, personally. There's other things that I might do that would put me to an equivalent kind of test. But those people, let's take that as something that people are more familiar with. Many people who do run these marathons, and you know there are thousands of them in some of these events, and there's only one who wins, but many of them feel like a winner. They're hours behind the first place person, but they cross the line, they've achieved something. They say it was a great experience just to do it, just to finish. I would be wary of being as obsessed with the physical that this world, our society, tends to be. It can be many other things that will test in the same way. But that's a picture of the satisfaction and the joy, the enjoyment. It is a great experience. People are stimulated by it. And when that is possible by completing the race, how sad it is to fall by the wayside, to give up halfway, not to complete. And that's really what Hebrews is saying to us. There is something about completing, and it's there that you will be rewarded. You'll be rewarded with the honor of your master. Don't fall by the wayside. Complete the race. Endure. And be able to say to your Father in heaven, I've been seeking your glory. Let this be to your glory. My work is done. My race is run. This, our Lord Jesus, is our hope. As Paul puts it, writing to the Philippians in chapter 1, he says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's a tremendous, tremendous truth that we're given here. It's almost impossible to get a hold of. But amongst seeking the glory of God the Father, seeking to be faithful and obedient to the end, but amongst these things, another thing that drew Jesus on was that joy that he speaks of in other places, of having his people around him, sinners, the tax collectors and sinners, the joy in heaven over one who repents. And he is the very one. As we look to him, as we take hold of him and live in his hold, in his grasp, he is the one who will complete and bring us to completion in the race that he sets before us. For the tests ahead of each of us in our daily lives, and it can be even the smallest thing that will put you to the test and throw you off the scent, off the mark. But the basic instruction is to look to Jesus. Run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus. And when you look to him, what do you see? This tells us you see one who suffered a dreadful suffering. And so we should also go on and endure. We see one who endured this because by faith, yes, he trusted in his God to bring him through. And so can we, so should we, by faith. And what else do you see when you look to Jesus? You see this remarkable truth, that it was in this way that he was to gain his greatest joy. And so should we. Enduring, it's there that we'll find ourselves also satisfied. Enduring that way that he appoints. You can perhaps tell that I'm finding words very difficult to find to talk about this. What can we say if we are his joy? What can we say? But he has come, done what he said, what we're told here, to reconcile us to himself, to rejoice in us. What can we say? I can tell you what we can do, because this tells us we can let him be our joy. Keep him as our joy. Keep our feet true to the way that he's appointed. And press on, because we're eager to share fellowship with him. May he bless his word. May we know his encouragement in each of our hearts tonight. Let's pray. Remember too, O Lord, the way that you dealt with your ancient servant David, who did seek to do your will and was submissive when you assured him it was not he who was to build a house for you, but you would build it for him. And with him, as we think upon your immense work for the deliverance of many, your great work to grant us freedom and reconciliation, that we too might say with him, this is not the way of men. This is something more than we can ask or imagine. Help us, O Lord, to make him, our Lord Jesus, make him our joy, and that our delight will be in glorifying our God in him. And in this, O Lord, may we know that strength and that grace that you are pleased to grant to the faithful, kept faithful by your indwelling Spirit. Lord, who can be saved? Who should be saved? But why should you save? And yet you have done so. And we marvel, O Lord, that it is in this way that you find your enjoyment. Not that you are not a God of joy, a God of great love, but that it should be in us. We are so frail and weak, and stumble and fall. And we pray that great honor will be yours, as we would seek to continue putting our trust in you and seeking to obey your word because of the new life that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. And in him we would ask once more that you would receive and bless us. Do take sin from us, both what has been done and that you would keep us from it. And all these things for your own name's sake, for your glory, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us turn to sing in closing this evening in Psalm 30, page 34. Psalm 30. We'll sing the first six stanzas, verses marked 1 through to 8. Psalm 30 from the beginning. O Lord, I will exalt your name, for you have rescued me. You did not let my foes rejoice and gloat triumphantly. Lord God, in need I cried to you, and you restored my health. O Lord, you brought me from the grave and saved my soul from death. You holy ones, sing to the Lord. Sing out with joyful voice. When you recall his holy name, then praise him and rejoice. And let's sing through to the verse marked 8 from the beginning. Thank you. Grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.